we're back in Psalm 37 today. And this morning, as we come to this sermon, we do so with the backdrop of the cross. We've just come through communion just a few moments ago, where we remembered what our Heavenly Father did in the giving of His Son to take what we deserve, to pay the price for our sin. And that is a price that we could never pay, that we might be set free from the law of sin and death because of Jesus and through Jesus. And now we have been set free by the law of the Spirit and life. And there is a relationship that our Lord God desires to have with everyone. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping His promises, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance, to turn from sin and turn to Him. It is a relationship, though, that He will not force on anyone. And one has to only look around this world that we're living in today, like David did as he wrote this psalm in his time, and realize that there are so many in this world today who are at best indifferent to God, and at worst, they seek to pervert everything good and holy as they seek their own agendas. And some go as far as to celebrate evil and depravity. It's one of the reasons I think David starts Psalm 37 with, "Do not fret. Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong." It's like he wanted to give us warning before we read, not to be upset with the observation of what looks like a lack of justice and a lack of the reckoning we at times think needs to happen in this world. Because we see people, bad people, doing evil, and some even make a profit at it. Now, last week, we took time to explore what it is to delight in the Lord and just how big and how awesome God is, and how, as we delight in the Lord, as we wait on God, as we are still, it helps us with the tension of the world we're living in and what appears to be at times the Lord's inaction when it comes with dealing with evil and injustice. Because allowing our minds to dwell on the mess of this world can not only undermine our trust in God, but lead us to act in inappropriate ways as we desire to act out against the evil that we see. You might remember that David wrote, "Do not fret," 3 times in the first 8 verses. You know, and with good reason. The mess of this world, the evil running rampant, is not new to this generation. Now, we do have some new technology that, so evil is more accessible than before, but keep in mind that same tech has helped get the good news of Jesus Christ out and has found access to places that are very difficult to get admittance to. And I want to remind you this morning that God is always at work, all around us, all the time. There is just so much the Holy Spirit is doing in this world that we cannot perceive. I want to let you know, God is on the move. And today we're going to continue with Psalm 37. We're going to cover verses 12 to 22. And it deals with the ultimate destiny of the wicked, among other more positive things. Let's pray and we'll head into this. Father God, Lord, I just thank you for what's already gone on here this morning. I thank you for the time that we had to focus in on Jesus, what you did for us on the cross. Now, Lord, I just invite you here. Lord, I know you're here. You inhabit the praise of your people. But Father, I want to pray that you would come with power and you would speak. Lord, as we go over these verses in this psalm of what David wrote thousands of years ago, Lord, they're going to seem so prevalent for today. And Father, I pray that you would forgive me my sins today, that you would cleanse me. And Lord, Holy Spirit, please come now and just fill me up. Jesus, come preach this message with me. And Father, I pray that you would speak to my family here today. God, I pray that as your Holy Spirit moves, that they might hear you. God, I pray that you would help them to focus in on what you have to say to them today. God, not my words, but your words would come across. And may you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we enter into verse 12, it says, "The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them." So, let me say here, I actually considered not continuing on with more of this psalm. Because David is so blunt when he comes to his writing this psalm. And there are times that the Bible is offensive to people as they read it. Now, here, he is calling people wicked. And this is not meaning cool, impressive, like something we might hear today when some skateboarder lands a move and someone goes like, "Whoa, that was wicked, dude." You know, it's not what David is talking about here. This is the traditional wicked. This is the original meaning around the word. And this wicked, the wicked are up to no good. They are guilty. They are the ungodly. And who do they not like? The righteous. Those who are living their lives in such a way as they want to please God. And I wonder sometimes if you've ever found yourself in a place where you're working and you're asked to alter records, or you're asked to go down a path that you know will dishonor God and will actually dishonor you because it involves dishonesty. And you'll have none of it. And those you work with may get ticked off at you because you are a person of integrity and you're standing in the way of their personal and dishonest gain. You know, it does not take much to get others upset at you because small or large, you're standing in their way. And the wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them. You know, that person or persons may speak poorly of you. They may try to get you in trouble with others, and the mocking may come. The gnashing of the teeth is all about malice that is coming your way from the wicked. All because you've done the right thing. All because you're more concerned about pleasing God than pleasing this person that's in front of you. And that is often what it comes down to. Our choice. Our choice that we have to make to hold firm to our trust in God and what we say we believe. And please understand, when I'm talking this way, I am not talking about a self-righteousness. You know, that person who walks around with their nose in the air and goes, "I'm so much better than them." That's not what I'm talking about here, okay? Because we know, we understand, we're not better than them. We're making different choices. How does that come about? It's because of the fact that you have spent time with God. It's because you delight in the Lord. You delight in the wonder of His love. And I hope you remember from last week that as we are still, as we wait on God, as we delight in the awesomeness of our Lord and all that Jesus has done for us, okay, there is a humility that comes into our lives because we understand in ever-increasing ways we don't deserve the love and the grace we get to live in. And there's this desire to know God more. And we are just about doing the right thing, not the convenient, not the comfortable thing, not what is expedient, but what is right and good and honorable before God. And that can get you in trouble. It can get you in trouble with people around you. Let me warn you, because I do have friends who have been removed from their jobs because they stood for what was right and good. And scheming went on to get them fired. One was a trucker friend out west who had all manner of issues with his employer because he would not lie and falsify things like his employer wanted him to. He refused to do that. He refused to lie. And he lost his job. And it was really hard. Let me tell you, it was really hard for a time. And then God found him a place of employment where his integrity was highly valued. I'm sharing this with you because you need to understand, if you're seeking to please God, if you're seeking to be a light, if you're seeking to honor him, there is a cost to be paid for living a life to honor God. But I also want to let you know that the cost is small. The cost is minute compared to the rewards that come on the other side of eternity, and sometimes on this side as well. The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming. Now, this verse might puzzle you because God's laughing. What's he laughing at? Is it because we're taking heat for trying to honor him? No, of course not. That's not it. He's laughing at the wicked. He's laughing at them, thinking that their attempts at self-power, them thinking that what they plot and what they scheme will actually succeed against his righteous, the righteous who God is watching over. Years ago, and this was out west, Kara is like maybe 6 years old. And I had come home from work, and I was getting out of the car. I had parked in front of our little townhouse where we were living at the time, and she came running up to me, and she was crying. And I was like, whoa! And every protective instinct as a father kicked in on me. And I got down my knee, and she ran. She hugged me. I'm like, Karen, what's wrong? What's wrong? She goes, someone, a boy took my bike. I'm like, what? Yeah, he pushed me off and took my bike. I'm like, all right, let's go. And so off we marched, and we walked out between the townhouses, and at the back of our place, everything in Kamloops is a hill, but there's this big hill that goes down. And sure enough, there was this kid down the way sitting on Kara's bike. Well, I knew who he was. And I have no idea what I looked like that day, but I was intense. I felt the intensity because someone had hurt my daughter. And so I came around the corner, I looked down the hill, and just went, Connor! And he turned. Now, he was 4 years older than Kara. And when he saw me coming, his whole demeanor changed. As I got closer, he got off the bike. And I walked up and says, you took my daughter's bike. And he looked at me and said, she said I could ride it. Now, I knew Kara, right or wrongly, she's fairly possessive of her things. And I said, there is no way she told you you could ride this bike. And I said to him, when is your father going to be home? And all of a sudden, he was so apologetic, falling over himself, saying sorry for what he had done. Can I remind you this morning, as a Christian, who your father is? Who your dad is? As Christians, your father is the creator of all things. The all-powerful, the living God. That's your dad. And the wicked may plot and scheme against you, and your dad laughs at their self-power. But like Kara, there might be stress that comes when problems arise. Because it can be a little scary. And verse 14, it says, the wicked draw the sword and bend the bow to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose ways are upright. And I am sure some of you might be thinking, yep, I've been there. I've been in those places where I've worked, and it sure feels like someone's coming at me with a big blade or they're shooting me with arrows. But he goes on to say, but their swords will pierce their own hearts, and their bows will be broken. The plans they have will backfire. The very weapons they think they have formed against you will fail in the end. And what in the world will cause that to happen? Your heavenly Father. See, he looks on and says, that's my daughter you're picking on. That is my son you're trying to cause trouble for as he seeks to honor me. Let me put this another way. The Lord God has your back. The Lord God has your back as you seek to live a life with him. And we know that we can do this. We can live this life in Christ. And this life that is called a mist, it's called a vapor, is short in light of eternity. But this is the time, right now, that we have to act on our faith and our trust that we have in our Heavenly Father. In the short time we have on this side of eternity, we have opportunity to say, God, I trust you here. You know, it is going to be, it's going to happen so fast. Our lives will be over. And it'll be easy to trust God on the other side of eternity. But here is where that faith and trust really brings about so much good for us for the next life. I hope that thought, that faith and trust in our Heavenly Father, will bring some insights into these next two verses. Better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked, for the power of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. Better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked, for the power of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. Having little, yet seeking to live a life of righteousness in Christ, is far better than all the wealth of many, many wicked combined. Why? Because God has you. It is with God, and He is your refuge, your fortress. He is your strength. He is your very life. He is your Father, and He is the one to hang tight to through all the troubles on this side of eternity. And it's better to have little. Okay, come on. Is that not the most counterculture statement you've ever heard in the day we're living today? It's better to have little. No! We live in a world where it's like, get more! You need more! But this is saying it's better to have little and have righteousness. You know, when Bonnie and I were out west, we made some choices in our family that led to us not having very much expendable cash. Choices like having four kids. That'll do it every time. I tell you, those kids, they cost money. They are big bucks. But we also made a choice very early on that Bonnie would be a stay-at-home mom or CEO of the Finnemore family, as she calls herself on Facebook. But can I tell you, the little, because we had little, if you're willing, can lead to creativity and bring you some of the greatest joys in your life. You know, we were at a place in our lives where we had actually bought a house because we our family is so getting so big, and we moved into this place. And you know what it's like? Some of you have been there where it's just like money's gone because now you have a house, and it seems like that's all you're paying for, along with the kids. So we had, like, no money. Well, in Kamloops, it's in the interior of British Columbia, and you're surrounded by bush all around you. And so we had, just behind where we lived, you could walk into the bush and go for hours. And so this one day, we got our family together, and we had a backpack. It was for Katie, because she was kind of little at the time, and though Renee seemed to ride in it more than Katie ever did. But off we went, and we hiked for 2 hours up into the bush behind where we lived. And we found a camel that our girls got to ride on. They were so excited. In fact, we hiked back into the woods again and again to get to the camel. I know what you're thinking. Scott, that's not a camel. That's like a tree that fell over, and it's been sitting there for probably 100 years. Look how bad it looks. In the imagination of our girls, that was a camel. And they wanted to ride the camel. They wanted to sit on the camel. They would say to Bonnie and I, can we hike up to the camel? Now, just do some math here for a minute. 2 hours to get there. About 2 hours to get back. Maybe a little quicker because it was downhill most of the way. That's 4 hours of family time. 4 hours of hiking through the bush with our four daughters. Can I just say, we had many more adventures on our trip to the camel than just the camel itself. And there was joy, there was laughter, and yes, on occasion there was some crying, but push through that because it was just so good to spend that time with the family. There was so much joy there and memories that were created. Joy. You know, that time in our lives when we had so very little, I'll tell you right now, it was not stress-free, but God had us. And there's so much you can do with the little that does not involve sitting in front of a screen of some kind. But crafts, board games, build a snow fort, talk to your family face to face, or as you walk or you bike together. Let God be a part of all that you do. Because seriously, when you have little, do you know what you do for holidays? You hike, you bike, or you camp, because that's all you can afford. But memories are made all over the place, and there is joy. And as you walk with your kids, you talk about the Lord. You know, Deuteronomy 6, 4-7, you hear it often at baby dedications. Let me read this to you. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up." See, when you delight in the Lord, you talk about him often because you know that he has you. But you want your kids to know him. You want them to know the stories of God in your family. So you tell those stories of God in the family again and again and again. You retell them as you walk through life together. And the little with God can be amazing. And you build habits in your life that will last forever. Last Wednesday night, come on, a lot of you know this already, everything was canceled around here. There were some Piner Clubs going on, and so that meant Bonnie had a free night. Renee, that's her day off Wednesday. Katie, her gymnastics was canceled because of the driving. And so we spent 2.5 hours at our kitchen table playing a board game. The only thing that would have made it better is if I had won the farm game instead of Renee. Can I tell you, we laughed and laughed. We had so much fun together. 2.5 hours sitting together with two of my girls, my wife, playing a game. No real money required there. See, there's joy to be found with the Lord. There's joy to be found with your family. It does not require much money. It's just a little. Now, verse 17 points again to the truth that the power of the wicked, that the wicked think they have, will be broken. And then David goes into the benefits of going with God. The days of the blameless are known to the Lord, and their inheritance will endure forever. I've said it again and again and again from this platform here. Everything you do for God lasts forever. Everything you do for him, he sees it. And it will last forever. But as you are living out your lives, you need to remember it's under the watchful eyes of our Heavenly Father. And David writes, "In times of disaster, they, the righteous, will not wither. In days of famine, they shall enjoy plenty." This is kind of twofold. It can be seen as both an actual physical famine, but also a spiritual one, where the word of God is disappearing. You know, biblical illiteracy is huge in our nation. The scary thing is it's also huge in the church. But it doesn't need to be. There is no reason that any Christian should ever wither due to a lack of spiritual food. And David is saying it will not happen to those walking in integrity because God is watching over them. If you're delighting in the Lord, I'll tell you right now, you're going to be in your word. Because God will speak to you. He will encourage you. He will build you up as you read the word. As you go through your days and you're mindful of him. You know, it's not like you're driving the car with your eyes shut praying. No, keep them open, please. But you can talk to God all day long. Be mindful of him. And David says, not so the wicked, but the wicked will perish. The Lord's enemies will be like the beauty of the fields. They will vanish like smoke. And like last week, David is pulling an image from his childhood of being a shepherd. And the image is of a field full of grass that is devastated by a grass fire. There, one moment, and then poof, gone. It's just gone. It's up in smoke. And he's saying the wicked will be just like that. There one day, gone the next. And I hope you're catching what David, under the Holy Spirit's direction, is writing. Because those who choose the way of the world and the wisdom of this age to enter into what the world deems precious, to get wealth, maybe to get power, these things will never last. But those who make God their delight, those who make God their treasure, that seek to live in a way to honor him, they and all the rewards that follow them will last forever. David gives a few other instructions, a few other thoughts at the end. He says, the wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously. Oh, this speaks to selfishness and generosity. You know, in the world's mindset, there is never enough in this world's system. How much more do you need? Just a little more. Always just a little more. But the one who walks with God realizes everything belongs to him. Everything. And he is trustworthy. So you can freely give God's stuff away. Because he's the provider of all things. And finally, verse 22. Those the Lord blesses will inherit the land. But those he curses will be cut off. So last week, it ended in a similar way. With a declaration that we will win. And the wicked will have no part in this. They will be cut off. Can I take you back now to the beginning of this message? God is not wanting anyone to perish, but to come to repentance. And Jesus on the cross is yelling that out to us. But God will not force anyone into relationship with him. Within this psalm, there is incredible wisdom to be found. Some of that wisdom, I think we can see coming through David's son Solomon as he wrote Proverbs. But there is wisdom here for us to consider. And I want to end today with a question for you to ponder. Who are you trying to please with the life you are living? Who are you trying to please with the life you are living? Or maybe I can put it this way. Who are you living for? Who are you living for? See, this is a question we all have to answer. Now, I can answer, I believe, for myself and for the Finnamore home that we will serve and worship the Lord. And my encouragement to all of you today is to give your all to God. Give your all to your Heavenly Father. Trust in him. First and foremost. I see so many chasing after all kinds of different things. And they think, when I get that, then I'll be happy. Then I will have made it. And they get there, and nothing. There's emptiness still within them. What makes me sad is I see Christian women and men doing the same thing, where they are already in a place of relationship with God, and yet they've never sought him or sought to live with him with all that they are. My friends, can I tell you, put him first. Put him first in all your decisions, all your choices. Be mindful of him and watch what he'll do in your life, because it will be good. Guarantee hardship. I guarantee it. Okay? I'm not trying to sell you something that's not true here. because that's what will come. But with that comes the joy of the Lord. With that comes his peace that passes understanding. With that comes rewards that are going to follow you into eternity. Because God is so pleased when we seek to honor him with our lives. And all of us are works in progress. But take the step. Trust him. Let me pray for us. Father God, I thank you that you are such an awesome Father. I thank you that we get to call you Abba. Because that's what you are to us. And Lord, like a protective Father, you do watch over us. And Lord, I pray that you would, this week, would you, as my friends, as my family, seek to honor you with their lives, seek to put you first. God, that you would just show up. God, I pray that they will grow in their understanding of what it is to delight in you. Lord, Holy Spirit, do a mighty work within each of my friends here today. And God, I pray that as a family, as a church, that this will just continue to be a place where in ever-increasing ways we are knowing what it is to follow you. Even when trouble comes our way, God, we know you have us. You'll watch over us. Lord Jesus, thank you for all you've done for us. Father God, thank you for being that good Father. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.